Let us turn in God's Word to Hosea, as we have had the privilege of looking together at this amazing love of God as portrayed to us through the prophet Hosea. We come to Hosea chapter 3. Before reading these five verses, let me just give a comment from the old governor himself, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he was preaching in 1878, just as a word of introduction. He says, "From this and many other texts of Scripture, we may conclude without shadow of a doubt that the Jews shall one day acknowledge Jesus to be their King. The Son of David, who is here doubtless called by the name of David, and who, when he died upon the cross, had Pilate's declaration inscribed over his head, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews,' will then be owned by them as their King, and they shall be restored to more than their former joy and glory. God has great things in store for the seed of Abraham." And he speaks with his understanding of Romans chapter 11. As we read this passage of Scripture, may God give us understanding. Hosea chapter 3, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.' For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days." Our prayer is that God would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would have understanding for His Word. When you look at this passage of Scripture, what an amazing description of people coming to the Lord. They're coming to the Messiah. They will come, it says, trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. They come trembling to His goodness. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? We can easily understand how people tremble thinking and seeing something of the sovereignty of God. Or people should tremble knowing something of the wrath of God and His holiness. But here, there's an emphasis upon people coming to the Lord and trembling because of His goodness. I ask you, do we tremble at the Lord and His goodness, His grace, His glory, His forgiveness? A psalm I often read with people in the hospital, Psalm 130, has this thought given in such a beautiful way. Turn there with me, Psalm 130, right at the very beginning of the psalm. You have the psalmist crying out in the depths of trouble, "Hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Therefore, we tremble." And I would ask you this morning, do we fear the Lord because of His goodness to us? Do we tremble before Him because He is merciful to us? Because of His blessings? Because of His forgiveness of our sins? Someone who really comes to the Lord, to the Messiah, is one who trembles when he remembers God's blessings. He's deeply ashamed of his own sin. And in a sense, he's ashamed that the Lord is so good to him when his little ship on the sea of life seems to be so loaded with blessings that he's overwhelmed with all this. He doesn't bring attention to himself. He doesn't draw himself to be in the first place, but he's amazed that God's goodness and love endures forever. It's very real to him. Let us have ears to hear and hearts to understand this morning. Lord, give us this morning this trembling as we see your goodness. First, I would ask you to look at verse 1 with me. God's love is represented to us here. How? As the Lord loves the Israelites, so Hosea was to love this unfaithful, wandering woman. The command is not merely to do your duty and pity her and help her out with some good deed of a community help, but it was to seek her and to love her. And certainly this isn't just humanitarian compassion. She has problems. Help her out. But Gomer had become such an unfaithful wife that she ran away from Hosea. And Hosea is commanded not only to bring her back, but also to love her. How? As the Lord loves the Israelites. To love her in that special way. And I believe the Lord planted within his heart a love for her that as God had commanded him to love her and to seek her and to find her and to win her, God gave to him that love in his heart, an undying love for this unfaithful, wandering woman. Isn't that an amazing picture of this man running after her with an undying love for her? And it's that picture of God's love for his people. Now we have something that kind of jumps out at us here. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Now, probably I'd have more hands raised now if I ask how many of you like raisin oatmeal cookies than how many have read Here I Stand by Roland Baden. Now, raisin bran, it's great in the morning. But what's going on here? It's kind of a surprise. He mentions raisin cakes. Sacred raisin cakes. It shocks us a little bit. What's that all about? Now, the old version has flagons of wine, and it's not a correct interpretation or translation. It is raisin cakes that had to do with the fiestas, or the celebrations, the fertility celebrations of Baal, and all that had to do with this ritual orgies that went on. And the raisin cakes were part of this celebration. There was in this a forsaking of God. They call to mind what Israel had come to love, something that is so trivial and passing, raisin cakes. You remember the expression, you served other gods, and me you have forgotten. The Lord allured them afresh with his grace. And it could be even here this morning, there are some who can say, I love the Lord, but you keep going back to the raisin cakes. The pleasures of worshiping yourself and your own pleasures. She loves Baal was really the real situation there. She has a lover and enjoys him. Earth was really what she gave herself to, the pleasures of this earth. The people, he is saying, are like a woman who would leave a kingly husband to go and spend her nights with a homeless man drinking. A good for nothing. Israel does not really thirst for the Lord. She runs after the other gods. Isn't God's love amazing that he would keep on running after us? in all our unfaithfulness. Look with me at verse 2 and see just how amazing that love is. Here is the wandering wife, and she is redeemed. God's love is represented to us in Hosea seeking Gomer. But here, certainly, here is redemption. A price is paid. Verse 2, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lethic of barley." Some put that together and come up with 30 shekels. The reality is, I don't think how much is God's love here. It's the price of a slave. Yes, but really what is being shown to us, I believe, here is how worthless she had become. Just a few observations very quickly on this. The purchase price does show the depths to which Gomer and the people of God had really come to. It was like what we would call a clearance table. You can purchase her cheaply. The price of a slave. A cut rate price. Damaged goods. But here, God's love is great, and the purchase of redemption is made. Secondly, I observe in the New Testament, it is crystal clear. The price of redemption for God's people is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, those beautiful verses, how we are purchased. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid for us. He owns us. We belong to Him, body and soul, all that we are. Notice also, the reality is that we are all slaves of sin and need a Redeemer. You see, without a Redeemer, we're going to be left on that clearance table. We're left as damaged goods. And the world really doesn't give a hoot. There are those, I think, especially of teenagers, that live their lives for just somehow or another to be like the world. Whether it's in the fashion world or whether it's in the way people act, they try to act like them and please them. But reality is the world doesn't give a hoot. And you'll never have eternal life by pleasing this world. You'll never have fullness of life, real life, enjoyment of life, life before God by trying to please and live with this world because it really doesn't care. People live their lives enslaved to this world, trying to please it. Listen, the gods of this world enslave you, and they don't really care at all about you. Don't live for them your lives. There is one who loves us with an everlasting love and redeems us from slavery and sin and its consequences. He is the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord, the King, the Savior. Look with me now at verse 3, if you would. Here is what I would call the transformed life that is required. There is the representation of God's love. There is the reality that, yes, there is redemption, but here is a transformed life that is required. Very clearly, the word is given here. You must live. You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days. And he speaks of how there is going to be a change that takes place. Hosea was not merely accepting Gomer as his wife. He was to win her, to live with her until he won her. Notice that Hosea bought her back. He paid the full price. She was his. Lock, stock, and barrel, however you want to put it. Or as we heard last Sunday evening, some in Kenya were purchased as a wife with so many cows. Well, here there is a price being paid for one who is, it would seem to be, in slavery. Whatever those circumstances are, and maybe with your imagination you can come up with lots of new things. But we know at least this, that there was a price paid, and therefore she belonged to him, and he determined the terms of their marriage. Verse 4 not only speaks of this tough love, but it speaks, I believe, of the battles and the doubts and the sinful living that are not dealt with in just a few moments or with an emotional experience. But they're things that have to be dealt with on an ongoing basis. And they're dealt with here with a transformed life. They're not taken care of with some peace pills or crying peace or doing something that can snap the finger and change it all in a moment. There's an ongoing, I will live with you. I will stay with you. I will be with you as your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. There is not something that's merely an emotional experience for a quick fix, but the Spirit of God working out our salvation is a reality in the Christian life. Struggles? Yes. Those who deny struggles are really denying the reality of daily living. Moments in which we fall, and God gives us the strength to get back up and keep on going. He is with us. This transformation is a reality of God working in us. Our working out our salvation, but it is that wonderful working of God in us. Verse 5 says, afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And David here does represent the rule of God and true worship. David's son, the true Messiah, the everlasting king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not one who is merely to be as a constitutional monarch. You know, those who would have one just as kind of a representative head. Those who would have one who's only just in paper the king or the queen over them. There's a big difference between that and one who truly is king of a life. Some want a constitutional monarchy in their lives, and they themselves are to be the prime minister. They really make the daily reality of decisions. Here is one who is to be king of our life. He's to be over us. We belong to Him, body and soul. He is the Lord, and we are to serve Him. We are those who have but one Lord, and He is the one that is to govern our daily lives. I remember from those teenage years, one of those sayings we learned that was, I think, very important in our life was, if He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. And there is a reality of His Lordship that transforms our lives. And it's required that we recognize, acknowledge His Lordship. Not Baal is our master, but the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our master, our Lord. He is that Messiah, not merely as a figurehead, but truly the King of our lives. I believe that much that passes for Christianity in our day has set aside His kingship to win the favor of this world. And it's not Christianity at all, but rather just good time mega churches that somehow or another satisfy the self-pleasures of men and call it Christianity. There is a faithfulness that is required for those who are redeemed. If anyone be in the Messiah, anyone be in Christ, the Anointed One, He's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a new reality, a new Lord, a new Master. Review with me just for a moment. In this little chapter of 5 verses, we can see God's love represented to us. We see His redemption, that price that was paid. We can see beautifully before us that transformed life that is really a requirement. There's going to be a change. But I'd ask you to look with me and see how the awakened people respond to this wonderful salvation. Look in verse 5 with me. It says, afterward. And Hosea refers here to these that are called the latter days. At the very end of the verse, it speaks, in the last days. Now, as you know, there are some people who can make suddenly something really mysterious and weird from the newspaper. In the last days, are we in them yet? And everybody kind of listens and it's, what? Maybe are we in the last days yet? And all this happened over here, and read this in the newspaper, and something really weird is taking place in the world. Maybe we're in the last days. Biblically, that's all nonsense. All the way back, what we read from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, in those last days, in those latter days, God will build the great mountain of His salvation, and all the nations of the earth will flow into that. We read in Micah that we're studying now in Sunday school, how in those last days, yes, all the nations of the earth will come and flow into Mount Zion. These are the days that the prophet spoke of, the days of the Messiah, when those days come. We read in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches, he speaks of these as now the latter days. The last days have begun as God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. As Peter preaches, we can read on and see how the Apostle Paul speaks of how we are a people, or as he was speaking, in those very days, you are the people there in Corinth upon whom the end of the ages has dawned. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. The fulfillment of the ages has come upon you. And then in Hebrews, turn with me there and read very clearly from Hebrews chapter 1. Those beautiful words that speak of this last time. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And there, as we find in Peter, the last times have come in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, the last days have come. And He speaks of these days as we have all through the Old Testament and the New. We come to the fullness of this to realize this is the last time that began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. And those last days will come to an end with the coming of Christ in glory and power. We speak of this biblically as the inter-adventual period. That is the time between the two advents, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. These are the last days, the last times, these days. These are the days of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, when all nations will be coming to Him. And so when that expression occurs, it's not something that ought to be weird and something strange. Are we in the last days? But those last days began with the first coming of Christ, and we'll go on until He comes again in power and glory. Here it speaks of how during this time there will be a return of the heart of God's people to David, their king. All nations coming to Him. But in a particular way, as Spurgeon spoke, there will be a great turning sometime in a wondrous way of the Jewish people back to David, their great king. I ask you, how is it that people come to the Lord? They come to the Lord, as we have here in this passage, trembling before His blessings, trembling before His goodness. We come in response to His love and His command. That commandment that we know well from Exodus You shall have no other gods or no other Elohim before me. And that word Elohim, as you remember, can be translated either gods or God or even goddess. And much of the ancient Eastern religion, in fact, all of it, had that of a god and a goddess. There was that sense that they would have a god and a cohort. You have Baal and Ashtaroth, the two coming together. God says, no, I alone am God. There is no other. And we are to worship Him and no goddess. No God like Baal with his goddess. No, the Lord alone is to be the one that we are to worship. He alone is God. So there is a completeness in God. No incompleteness in Him. Nothing is lacking. We find full satisfaction in Him. I say to you this morning, we apply this, God's love. We apply this, redemption, the full beauty of marriage. When a marriage gets into trouble, the only path is love. The emotional element in that love may be wholly gone, but love must rule. Love means that the husband and the wife form no third-party relationship. There is that oneness, one with another. Nobody can serve two masters. We can't serve God and money, God and Baal. There is but one who is to be Lord of our lives. Whether it feels good or not, we have one Lord that we are to serve. And there in Him is that real satisfaction. We come to the Lord trembling at His goodness. I ask you, have we learned to tremble because of His goodness, because of His forgiveness to us? Have we come to tremble with all the blessings that are upon us, even when we see some of our failures? In fact, there sometimes we see the goodness of God in a powerful way. It's not just with successes. It's in our failures sometimes that we see God's goodness. These blessings may be seen in those daily things. Every piece of bread, every breath of air, every ray of sunshine comes to us, and we need to tremble for God's goodness and be thankful. It comes to us in a thousand different ways. Are we thankful? Do we tremble? Or do we just take it for granted? It's all just normal. God will forgive me the next time I foul up. God will always forgive me. His love is always there. I can just take it all for granted and never really tremble with it all. Beware. God's true people come to the Messiah and see things differently. We are trembling with amazement that He's given us our daily bread, that we breathe, and that we have the health of our families, the health of our children. We're thankful. We tremble. And we say, who am I, and why am I so blessed? Trembling. We realize before all this goodness in the Messiah, and we say, Lord, is all this for me? And we tremble with the goodness of God. Do you know what it is to tremble? Have we taken for granted our Messiah's forgiveness and favor? Are we those who really do come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings? May God give us hearts that understand these things, and that we are those who truly do tremble at the goodness of our God. Let us pray. Our Father, we really are amazed at Your faithfulness. Sometimes we have seen your faithfulness in the bread we eat. Sometimes we have bowed and trembled in your presence for your forgiveness. We know you are to be feared because you are such a loving, forgiving, good, wonderful Heavenly Father to us. And we thank you. Teach us, Lord, to tremble and be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.